Glad to see you this morning. We're going to begin with prayer. Michael's going to lead us here as we begin.
Lord, Father in heaven, Father, we thank you for this moment, this day, this opportunity, fellow souls that are gathered here with us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the visitors you have brought our way. Father, we thank you for Joe and his willingness to break down a portion of your word and share it with us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we focus on zeal and our worship to thee, Father, we pray that every soul, every mind, and every heart that's gathered here today has done so out of the need to have better service to thee, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the measure of health that we have that allowed us to be here. We thank you that we live in this country, that we have the freedom to come and worship you at this time and this place. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church, what it means to us, and let us not forget that Christ died to establish this church. May we always endeavor to keep that at the forefront of our minds as we come to this study, as we walk in our daily lives, as we help those around us, dear Lord, and ultimately, dear Lord, as we design our life of service. Father, we ask that you continue to bless us and forgive us when we fall short. In this prayer, we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we're on lesson five. We started on lesson five Wednesday night. And I'm going to continue some thoughts there. If you would, take your Bibles. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. In a few minutes, we're going to be reading from there again. We went through part of that text on Wednesday night. And I want to read through the rest of it. And there's some more comments there. This lesson being one, again, as we're studying about zeal and how can we increase our zeal, helping to make the point and emphasis on preparing ourselves so that we can build lifelong zeal. If we don't make any preparation for that, let's not be surprised if we are lacking in zeal. There has to be some conscious effort and decisions that we make to position ourselves, to help ourselves be in a place where we can build godly zeal. I shared with you some changes I had to make in my life years ago. You know, having to kind of step away from racing, something that I enjoyed very much. And there was a lot, some good attributes to it, some things that enjoyment and friends that we had. But, you know, there was a lot of things about it that just kind of kept me away from service that I needed to be involved in. And so it was kind of hard to do. But stepping away from racing cars was something that I needed to do to help increase and build zeal. And so let's think a little bit more here about it and what we're trying to work through in our mind some. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday and continuing to think about this. What do we need to change in our life? What might there be in our lives that needs to go away? Well, what are some things we're involved in or people that we associate with that need to be changed so that we can work in a positive way on building zeal? So we kind of went through some points here. The text from Zechariah chapter 13, refining with fire. It's been a repeated point as we've gone through the series. You know that you know our faith is going to be tested. Being tested is not a bad thing. It's how we stand up to the test is going to make the difference. But the more we're tested and the more we stand up, the greater our faith is going to be, refined with fire. And then we talked a little bit on page 25, the kind of the sidebar there, the warming up. You know, the idea here that, again, this purifying of the heart. Or back to this text here, Proverbs chapter 4. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And we're talking about the heart issue again. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the reoccurring point and the theme that we keep dealing with here is, what can we do with our heart to help prepare it in such a way that godly zeal can be found? We're going to this text in 2 Kings chapter 23. Josiah has become king, following some very ungodly kings. Israel has moved so far away from God, it seems like there's little that they do that would resemble what God expected of his people. Josiah is making some changes. Verse 4. The king ordered Hilkiah, the hill priest, the king's next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of all of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellation and all the starry hosts. And he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, where the women did weaving for Asherah. And so we just try to get a picture of what this is. In Jerusalem, the kind of worship that was taking place at the temple. You picture there on the Temple Mount, on the courts around the Temple Mount, their gods were set up there in the shadow of the temple that at one time had represented the presence of God. This is where things were at. And Josiah comes in and he says no more. And orders all of that to be torn out and carried away out into the valley and burned, not even content for the ashes to be left there, but the ashes to be picked up and carried far away to Bethel. That's a lot of changes. Incredible changes that are taking. Can you imagine what the people were thinking when all of this was taking place? He's trying to purify the temple and to take all these things away. And so there were the physical objects that were removed. There were people who were removed. And the places where this sin was taking place was changed and purified. It's incredible to imagine. Try to picture that. Let's read a little further. Verse 8. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priest had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the city governor, on which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire of Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. So he goes beyond Jerusalem even, out into the country and is changing, destroying the high places and all the different places, removing the priests from there. Priests that were not really the priests of God, but priests that were appointed by these other kings. And then you think about even this here, he burned the chariots that were dedicated to the sun. I mean, chariots. I mean, chariots aren't really a god, are they? I mean, why would he destroy the chariots? I mean, the chariots wouldn't. I mean, that would be helpful for like just the defense of the country. Why the chariots? What do you think? It's what they represented. I mean, they were for one thing, they were dedicated to the sun. They were being used in that way. So when we go back farther in time, there was a time, I think it's Deuteronomy 17, that may not be right, you know, where God was trying to help the children of Israel understand that their strength and their power was not in these weapons of war, in chariots that the other nations had. We see time in the history of the children of Israel when they seemed to be overwhelmed by the power of some great nations that had 300 chariots or 700 chariots, which says something about the power of that nation, but Israel did not have. And the point is that what God was saying is that your strength and your power comes not in how many chariots you have or how many soldiers you have. Your strength and your power, the Lord is saying, is in me. And so here's another reason perhaps why Josiah said, get rid of those chariots. They had been dedicated to the sun. They were being used in worship of a god that way is one thing. But it was because their strength and their power was not to be in those kinds of things. A lot of changes taking place. But can we see and understand why so many changes were needed? You know, even today, when someone is interested in the gospel, when someone is looking for truth, we find with some people more than others, you recognize that some changes have to be made in their lives. That's true with all of us. And with some, just depending on where they're coming from, maybe there are more changes that have to be made. Sometimes drastic changes. You know, the friends that they hang around with. There was a guy one time I studied with years ago. Dan Jones was his name. Why do I remember that? I don't know. He rode a motorcycle. He had a Harley and he wore a little black hat. And he was a great big guy like that. And one of those kind of guys that I just thought would like, a Bible study is never going to happen. He was a guy I knew at work. And somehow or another, long story, you know, made short, I'd never actually talked to him about, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? I mean, why would this guy want that, you know? And one day he stopped me at work. We're out in the shop, and he says, you know, someone told me that you study the Bible and that maybe you wouldn't mind sitting down and having a Bible study with me. I was so surprised, you know, well, you know, kind of falling over my tongue, like, well, yeah, I'd be glad to do that, and kicking myself at the same time, why didn't I ask him? Well, we got together several weeks in a row, and we had some good studies. You know, I think he was really looking for truth. And as we studied, you could see the lights kind of going off as he was coming to understand some things about what the Bible said in God's plan. Dan never did obey the gospel, at least that I know of. Our ways separated after that. But you know what the problem was? When it really came down to it, when he came to understand what he needed to do, there were some things he had to change in his life. Pretty significant. He was in a relationship that he didn't belong being in, or he needed to make some changes about it. He wasn't married. And he hung out with some folks that were a little rough. And participated in a lot of things, as he admitted to me, that we could see were some problems. He was going to have to change his life a lot. And he was going to have to change the places where he went and the things that he did, the people he hung out with. And he couldn't do it. He knew what he needed to do. But to take those things out of his life was a price he was not willing to pay. See, there's some lessons there. Because we have all had to do the same thing, or perhaps we're still trying to sort that out. We're still trying to make changes in our lives. Sometimes when Christians, as mentioned Wednesday night, someone says, you know, I'm just not growing. Sometimes I might say, how come? You know, sometimes you have to do some self-reflect. Well, let me think. You know, often it's not that hard to figure out why we're not growing spiritually. I mean, for the most part, if we're not growing, we probably know why if we just think about it. You know, we have some obstacles in our life that we don't want to let go of. We're not taking time that we should to get closer to God through His Word. We are not assembling with the saints when we should to be encouraged and edified. It's not so hard to figure out. It is this idea of removing objects that are in our way that is destroying our zeal. It's the idea of staying away from people that do things that promote sin and weakens our faith. It's the idea of us not going to places that are not helpful to our faith. We know what the problem is. But are we willing to do something about it? That's what it really comes down to. Josiah was in a unique position. I mean, he was king. And with that came the power and the ability to go to Jerusalem, to Temple Mount, and say, get all this out of here. Get it out in the valley and burn it. I want it gone now. And it was done. And to get rid of the priests that weren't really priests, and to remove all of these stumbling blocks for Israel, it goes on. Let's read a little bit farther here. Let's see. We're going to kind of jump down just a little bit here. Well, no, we're not. We're going to take a bit of verse 12. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah, had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. Interesting to think, in the two courts. I take that to probably be both sides of the temple on the Temple Mount, that there's altars built right there is the picture that I have in my mind with that. He removed them from there, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the ones Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, and Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Did you get the idea here? Molech's been mentioned twice, just outside of the city in the valley. Molech, the god that was fashioned in such a way that a fire was built in its belly, and they deposited their babies in there as sacrifices to Molech. Just to get an idea and impression of how far Israel was removed from God. Verse 15. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole too. Then Josiah looked around and he saw the tombs that were on the hillside and had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. And the king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared the bones of the prophet who had come from Samaria. First, go to verse 21. Then the king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. So we have not just the removal of all of the idols and the gods and all of the things that would be offensive to Jehovah God. But once all of that is removed, now there is the installing once again the remembrance of the Passover. It had come to the point where Israel wasn't remembering that anymore. And so now it's coming back, trying to draw the people back to Jehovah God and worship to Him. But it's interesting, these other things all had to be removed first, didn't they? And there was this need of putting away what was wrong, what was sinful, what was ungodly, in order to put into their lives something that was right. Some applications with that. We get the point.
Well, in the context of what we're reading here in 2 Kings, the reason all of this happened was the result of the lack of the people having the law.
Mm-hmm.
They found the lost book of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And Josiah, after hearing it, read it,
yeah,
and said, we're going to make all these changes. So that's what happens when you don't have the law. And it was the law that was responsible for all those changes.
Mm-hmm.
The word is the mirror that we look into to see, you know, what we look like in God's eyes.
Mm-hmm. To compare ourselves to.
Yeah. And they had no means of comparison for who knows mm-hmm. how long. I'm sure we can figure that out if we look.
If we remove what God says from our lives, whatever we do seems okay because we compare ourselves to what everyone else is doing. I mean, at this point, Israel was just doing what the nations around them had been doing. And it seems like they were okay with that. I mean, it seemed right to them. It seemed normal to them. But when the law was put back in their hands and they could see the words of God, something had to change. What's the application for us? What does this mean to us? And what's the parallels in society today? How do we go with that? Les?
This episode here reminds me of what Moses did, you know, with the golden calf. He destroyed it, and you know, that can make the people who were involved with that drink the
mm-hmm.
residue, you know, mixed with water. And he said after that, whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come to me. And this, you know, this is a reoccurring theme with Israel that, and that, you know, they keep falling back, going forward a little bit and falling back. And maybe in our lives that might be what Jesus said, once you put your hand in the plow and look back,
mm-hmm.
keep looking back, you're not worthy of
mm-hmm.
the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So in our world, in our the application is, we need to put our hands to the plow and go forward and plow a straight road
mm-hmm.
rather than, you know, looking back and,
mm-hmm.
and it goes all over the place and it's all mm-hmm. curvy, because straight is the way. I mean, God has given us this law.
And it'll take us that way.
And it will take us to heaven. But if we keep, you know, looking back into the world, then that's, you know, that's carrying us back into the world. And a friend of the world is an enemy of God.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you're in farming country and fields are being plowed or planted, or when crop starts to come up, it's always interesting to me. You can drive just past row after row after row, and you see these straight lines, you know, and it's like, you know, wow, how is that done? It's like when you're plowing, you know, and every furrow is just turned perfectly and it's just in a straight line. You know, how is that done? Well, I can tell you how it's done. You know, it's by sitting on that farm wall tractor, and you got the radiator cap out there, and you got a fence post way out there, and you're lined up on that. And it's just a few, you're correcting all of the time, trying to keep it right and keep it straight as you're bouncing along, especially until you get those first furrows in the ground. You know, and then you start riding your furrows. But getting that first one laid out, if you take your eyes off of that fence post for just a second, I mean, you are off. It happens so fast. And everybody knows you messed up because everybody can see, you know, what happened. You can't go back and fix it easy. Some of you know what I'm talking about on getting a furrow in the ground straight.
You know, if you don't make a little correction, then you can be way off by the time you get to the end of the field there.
What a difference, you know. So you're off a couple of inches. What's that matter? Well, at the end of the field, it's 50 feet. You know, literally, it's way different. And so there has to be those little corrections along the way. So we think about life and all of the distractions that come at us. You know, that pulls us a little this way and a little that way. Immediate corrections make a difference. And the farther we get off, the harder it is to make a correction. And even if we get back on course, you can still look back and you can know sometimes the consequences of poor choices are not erased. I mean, they are there for a long time. You know, going back to Israel again, this is such an incredible chapter to me. So many points can be drawn from this. Israel was just doing what everyone else was doing. They were just worshiping the same gods that all their neighbors were worshiping. It seemed right to them. They had become so far removed from what God's law said. The priests, well, they had priests, but the real priests of God to deliver the law, that they were gone. They had priests, but it was priests of all these other gods. And so they just kept being told and being fed that what they were doing was right. This is good. This is what your God wants you to do. And so it was only when God's word was put back in place and read that it could be seen how far off they were. And now you think about the changes, the corrections that were made, and how extreme those changes had to be. And again, application today. You know, when we talk to our religious friends that love their church and you know, love the things that their church is doing, do they think they're doing anything wrong? No. They've been told what they're doing is right. Do they feel good about their worship? In fact, they do. Man, I love our pastor. I love our praise team. I love our church. They feel real good about what they're doing in religion. Does it make it right? No, it never has. Different times, different situations, different scenarios, the story is all the same, isn't it? Even when we come to today, and there are many, many religious options all around us, and yet somehow we've got to keep looking at the fence post that's way down there and staying on the track that God has set and taking out of our lives the places in the pieces, in the people that would draw us off course. We can see the applications, can't we? Other thought, Les?
I was thinking about, I think there's an attitude out there among the general public regarding coexisting and being tolerant and diversity and equality. And then that kind of attitude across the country and maybe across the world has kind of made people have an attitude of, why can't all the gods just get along? And that seemed to be what was happening in the temple, because they seemed to be saying, why can't all the gods just get along and we'll have them in here with us in the temple?
Sure.
Because our God is just one of many of these other gods that the nations are worshiping. So it's a multicultural view of gods.
You know, I hadn't thought of that point in that analogy, but that's good, this idea of coexist. That's exactly what was happening at the temple.
Yeah, one other thing that is very striking, I think I mentioned that, was in verse 17 where they had the sodomite, or the homosexual priest or whatever was in there, and now you have many denominations that seem to be struggling with this question of whether to have homosexual relations of various kinds, or marriages, or acceptance, of that life into their fellowship. And I'm wondering if the seeds of that kind of acceptance begun, earlier on.
Sure.
And then finally manifested itself in this open embracing and celebration of something that is debased in the
mind. Yes. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no doubt that some of the issues that we face in the religious realm today is not anything new in principle than what was dealt with generations ago. None of that has changed. Yeah, it's... I hadn't made this thought or this connection, but the very idea there on the Temple Mount was worship that took place to various different gods. They had somehow come to a point of coexisting, so to speak, in their worship there at the Temple Mount and in and around Jerusalem, the different kinds of worship that was going on. Hadn't quite pulled that together. So, If we're trying to make some personal application, we may speak it out loud, we may choose not to. But what do we need to get rid of in our own lives? And probably all of us could sit down and think of something we just need to get rid of, as far as something that draws us away from a true heart for God. That's something with this text that just kind of blows me away. There is so much of getting rid of, throwing away that which was contrary to God's will. And likely all of us have some things that we could do that would improve our spiritual lives if we got something out of our life. Let's think some more here about, applications. Let's try to make some applications. What is to be gained by, what is to be gained by us coming together like this? There was with Israel, there was the removing of all of the other gods, and now there is the calling together of the children of Israel to celebrate the Passover, going back to the worship that God had put in place. And what are the benefits of that? And the more real application for us is, what is to be gained when we come together to worship God? I'd like some ideas. What is to be gained? We're talking about building zeal, lifelong zeal. What is to be gained in the view of lifelong zeal by our time coming together to worship? What are your thoughts?
God designed the church, I believe, for our growth as Christians. Ephesians talks about that in detail. He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, for the
edifying the body of Christ.
The body of Christ.
Yeah.
And we are all part of that, edifying one another in our worship together.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he established it, at least according to Ephesians,
mm-hmm.
other aspects of that, I think.
Yeah, that we no longer be tossed to and fro.
By every wind of doctrine.
Yeah, by every wind of doctrine. Yeah, okay, good. Neil. Mm-hmm.
This was the old law.
Mm-hmm.
The new law, you are a temple.
Right. Mm-hmm.
This is the place
mm-hmm.
of worship.
This is what has to be purified.
And you can see that, you know, it's not a location because the location doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it can be contaminated. It can be dishonored. It can be defiled. So can ours.
Mm-hmm.
But if we surround ourselves by those of God-like faith, then the potential for defilement is less. We find strength in numbers, as long as each one of us is striving for what is true.
So under the law, the temple had, the priests had to purify, consecrate the temple before certain things could be done, worship that would take place, the feasts and things such as that. Because the place represented that presence of God. But New Testament would tell us that we are the temple of God. There's that same purification that has to take place, you know, for God to dwell in us. And when we come together like this, it's not about the building, but it is about us coming together to be built up, to be purified, or to encourage, to be strengthened in faith. What else? Mm-hmm.
They'll stay hot a long time when they're kind of piled together.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It is interesting to me that Josiah understood, came to understand the need of bringing Israel together for worship, to remember God as he had dictated for it to be done. It's interesting to me that in the New Testament we find there are Christians who assembled together for the purpose of worship. In different places all around the world, Christians today are assembling for the same purpose, for the same reason. And there's benefits, many benefits in that. It's our worship to God, of course, but there is the benefits as well of being separated from the world and being with those of like mind. You know, Paul said something, it was in the first chapter of Romans, when he was writing to the church at Rome, and he was mentioning to them how he wanted to come to them and be with them, because there was something to be gained by their mutual faith, is what he said. Their time together, he wanted to experience that time together. And here again, it's not hard to see and to understand that when some fall away from the Lord, it's almost predictable. It's almost something that we see coming when there is just this lack of time spent together with Christians. So we see some things here to be gained by coming together. Another question, how do we benefit by worshiping exactly as God directs? How do we benefit by worshiping exactly as God directs? How would you, Neil?
It takes personal preference out. It removes I want.
Mm-hmm.
God first, God only. God says so. Otherwise, it's God says, I know what.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Work.
Yeah. Right. Kindness.
The only way to keep ourselves from being deceived is to worship only as God directs.
Mm-hmm. That's right. True. Listen.
I was thinking that one of the important things that Josiah did after destroying the idols was to reestablish Passover which was, you know, to help the Israelites to understand where they come from, that God is our deliverance, that he is the one that's taking care of us and got us out of the bondage of Egypt. And so when we come together on the first day of the week, such as today, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are being reminded of that God is our deliverer, mm-hmm. and that he has released us from the bondage of sin. And that's that's one of the things that, you know, we assemble together to do, and to provoke unto, you know, to encourage to love and good works from that unifying principle that we are saved by God because we have become his family, his children, his sons and daughters. And so that compels us to want to please our Father.
Mm-hmm. And if we want to please him, then we want to worship him as he would have us do. Yes.
So I guess the way I'm seeing this is God's our loving Father, so he knows what's best for us and what we need.
Mm-hmm.
He says A, B, and C, then there's a good reason why he wants us to do things that way.
Sometimes I don't know that we always understand God's purpose. We may not always understand why God would have us do certain things. But I don't know that we have to understand all of the reasonings in God's mind on those things. But there's always benefit if we do just what he says. Real quick, Neil.
When that happens in everyday life, where I teach at school, there's a stop sign at the bottom of the bus parking lot. And it's set 25, 30 feet back from the intersection. And people go past that thing, so go all the way past it and stop out of the intersection. But I don't see a reason why you need to stop back there. The reason you need to stop back there is to keep beating run over by the bus and just trying to turn forward. They don't see any reason why.
Right.
Someone saw the reason why and has a good reason.
There was a purpose.
You're supposed to stop here. You don't have to understand. It's for your sake.
As God has purpose in what he has told us to do. Let's build zeal. Spiritual zeal is what we need. Let's take out of our lives whatever it is that's holding us back from having the zeal we should have. Thank you for being here this morning.